I remember when I was in elementary school, our teacher took us on a field trip to the county courthouse, and we actually got to sit in, if only for a few moments, on a murder trial. We were allowed to file in very quietly, and we sat very obediently and still where we were told to sit as these proceedings were going on. And in the midst of this hushed and very serious moment, suddenly one of the children in my class let out a gasp. And our teacher went over to her and spoke with her rather sternly for a few moments, and then very quickly we were all led out of the courtroom. And we found out later the reason was because this fellow student of mine knew the man who was on trial for supposedly killing his wife, because they were neighbors of this girl, and unbeknownst to us there was this connection. And so rather than prejudice the trial or interrupt it or ruin the proceedings in any way, we quickly left the courtroom. Well, as we come to John chapter 8 verse 13 and the verses that follow it, we are back in a sort of courtroom experience. The question is, who is on trial? And what is the truth? And what difference does that truth make? Let's listen in on this courtroom battle and see if we can find answers to these questions. Hear the word of God from John chapter 8, beginning with verse 13. The Pharisees challenged Jesus, saying, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words, Jesus did, while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. The Pharisees were reacting to Jesus' claim that we focused on last week in John 8:12 to be the light of the world. Last week we focused on just that one verse. Now this week I'm going to do something perhaps even more daring. I'm going to fasten your seatbelts, all right? Because we're going to go all the way from verse 13 to the end of chapter 8. We're going to read through it together. I'm going to make a few comments here and there, because I think we need to see this as one whole event and story, though there's many important things in here we could spend a lot more time on if we wanted to. So the Pharisees are reacting to this claim of Jesus to be the light of the world. They're putting Jesus on trial, as it were. And one problem they had with Jesus' claim was that he was appearing as his own witness. The Mosaic law required the testimony of two or three witnesses to establish any matter. And Jesus' response to them is to say that their charge that his testimony is not valid is not true, because he knows where he has come from. And besides that, he does have another witness, who is the Father. Now, as in many trial proceedings, the whole courtroom scene is moved along by a series of questions. If I have my count correct, there's 10 of them in this whole sequence, and they're very interesting. In fact, I was thinking yesterday, instead of titling this The Power of the Truth, I could have titled it The Power of Good Questions. because there are a lot of good questions here. And the first one is this one that comes from the Pharisees, where they ask Jesus, "Where is your Father?" Now, if the Pharisees had just realized the true answer to this question and believed in that answer, everything would have been all right. But they didn't. And Jesus basically refuses to answer their question. He says that they don't know Him or His Father. He tells them, look, if you really knew Me, then you would know who My Father was, and you wouldn't have to ask these questions. Now, if this were a real courtroom, and if Jesus had a lawyer representing Him, I'm sure that lawyer would instruct Jesus to be quiet. Because sometimes some defendants say too much and they get themselves into trouble. I'm sure that's what a human lawyer would have thought Jesus was doing. Rather than remain quiet, Jesus actually makes His case worse. The Pharisees are upset at this point, and John lets us know that, but they don't have Jesus arrested at this point because, again, Jesus' time has not yet come. God the Father is in control of everything happening here. So, Jesus goes on, and He makes His case worse. He continues to say things that perplex everyone in this courtroom. Not just the Pharisees, but the other Jews who are standing around. Here they are in the court of the women in the temple. All these Jews are standing around. The Pharisees are attacking Jesus, but everyone else is listening. And they are mystified as well. And so we read the continuing story here in chapter 8, verse 21. Once more Jesus said to them, "I'm going away and you will look for Me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, so now it's those who are standing around listening, "Will He kill Himself? Is that why He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But He continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but He who sent Me is reliable, and what I have heard from Him I tell to the world." They didn't understand that He was telling them about His Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on My own, but speak just what the Father has taught Me. The one who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do what pleases Him." So once again, the courtroom proceedings moved on by another question. But now it's the rest of the Jews standing around, not the Pharisees, who ask the question, "Will He kill Himself? Is that why He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" Again, another great question. Oh, that they would have known and understood what Jesus was talking about. That He was going to die for the sins of His people. And that He's going to God, His Father. Jesus tells them the reason they don't understand this is because they're from below. They're from this earth. He's from above. He's from heaven. They are of this world, this cosmos, the world system that's set against God. And Jesus is not. Then Jesus warns His Jewish listeners a second time, saying that if they don't believe in Him, they will die in their sins. Now, it's easy to get the wrong idea sometimes about John's Gospel because we have these battles against Jesus and the Jews, and I think many Christians have gotten it wrong down through the ages and have had an anti-Jewish attitude, partly because of the misreading of the Gospels and also because of the natural hatred we have in our hearts that can be directed in many different ways. We talked already this morning about Hitler and his tremendous hatred for the Jews and how awful, awful that was. But that's based on a misreading of this gospel. You know, this is just as true of us today as it was for the Jews 2,000 years ago. If we don't believe that Jesus is the one He claimed to be, we too will die in our sins. Now this leads Jesus' people to ask an important question. Who are you? And once again, if they just realize the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, everything would be all right. But they don't realize this. They don't understand that Jesus has come from the Father and that everything He says is from God the Father. But Jesus tells them one day they will understand. When the Son of Man, which is one of His favorite designations for Himself, when He's lifted up, when He's exalted. And how was the Son of Man to be exalted? He was to be lifted up on a cross. It was in His moment of greatest humiliation and pain and suffering that He was most exalted. And He says, look, after that's happened, then you'll understand that I am who I claim to be. And now we come to the most critical part of this portion of John 8. We read in verse 30 that even as He spoke, many put their faith in Him. Some who were listening to Jesus that day put their faith in Him. And that's what we must do as well. We must believe in Jesus. We must entrust our life to His hands. However, not all the Jews listening to Jesus put their faith in Him. Some merely believed certain things that He said in a superficial way. The difference, I think, is so well illustrated by that famous story of the 19th century acrobat Jean-François Gravelet, whose stage name was Blondin. His most spectacular feats were his crossings of Niagara Falls on a tightrope that was 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the water. Once he pushed a wheelbarrow across. On another occasion, he stopped halfway and he cooked an omelet, if you can believe it. And one of his greatest feats was carrying a man on his back across that tightrope and back again. And after he did that and the crowd was cheering, he looked at another man in the crowd and he said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" He said, "Well, of course I believe. I just saw you do it. Then come on, hop on. We'll go again." And he said, "Nothing doing." And of course, we can hardly blame him. But that's a wonderful illustration of the fact that this man believed Blondin, but he didn't believe in him enough to entrust his life to Blondin's hands. And some people are like that in regard to Jesus. They believe Him in a cursory sort of way, but not enough to entrust their life to His hands. Jesus makes the difference clear as He continues. To the Jews who had believed in Him, in other words, to those who believed Him, notice the difference? There were some who believed in Him, but now He's talking to those who just believed Him. All right? And here's what He says. "If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." See, Jesus says this to those who say they believe in Him. "If you hold to My teaching, then you are truly My disciples." There's a question here about whether they really believe. And they don't. They don't believe in Him. They just believe certain things He says. And to them, He says, look, the test of whether your faith is real is whether you hold to My teaching. And then He makes a great promise that if they hold to His teaching, then they will know the truth and the truth will set them free. And the same is true for us today. Do we want to know the truth? If so, we can find it in Jesus, in the One who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And how do we find Him? We find Him through His Word and Scripture, His teaching that's contained in the New Testament. And if we hear that teaching, and if we believe it, and if we seek to live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will know the truth, and that truth will set us free from bondage to sin and self and Satan. But no sooner is this promise out of Jesus' mouth than the Jews start to question His teaching. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been anyone's slaves. Now that's patently false, isn't it? The Israelites spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And even now they're under the domination of Rome. But they still ask the question, how can you say that we will be set free? It's another great question in its way. And if only they realized Jesus had the key to their freedom, and if they came to Him and asked for that key, then He would have been let out of the prison. But no, they say, we aren't anyone's slaves. How can you say that? Well, this time Jesus explains exactly what He means. He says, anyone who is a slave, who sins is a slave to sin. You see, when we sin, we become entrapped by it. We would like to think that we can set ourselves free from all of our hang-ups, from all of our addictions, but we can't. Only Jesus truly sets us free, because He is the Son of God the Father, and only He has a permanent place in God's house forever. But He can turn us, who have been slaves to sin, into sons and daughters of the King. But we've got to ask Him to do that. Well, once again, Jesus is not a very good defendant in this courtroom scene. He continues to get Himself into trouble by talking too much. He continues in verse 37, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answer. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. And here there may be a slight slam at Jesus Himself. Very early on, it seems that people knew there was something unusual about Jesus' birth. And maybe people were whispering and saying, oh, He was illegitimate. And so they fling it back in His face and say, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God Himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now the tables are turned. Now Jesus is asking the questions. Jesus is not the one who's really on trial here. His audience is on trial. We are on trial. And the first question Jesus asks is, why is my language not clear to you? And He answers His own question. He says that they're not able to hear what He has to say because they belong to their father, the devil. His second question, actually the third in this series, is similar. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Before that, He says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Another great question if they only thought about it. What sin has this man committed? But then He says, if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And His answer is similar there. They don't really hear Him, and therefore they don't believe Him because they don't belong to God. Now once you start telling people that they belong to the devil, there's not much more room for negotiation. Jesus is telling His hearers that there is no middle ground. Either they're on His side or on the devil's side. Just as Jesus' language becomes intense, so does the response of the Jews. Once again, they're asking the questions, and Jesus, from their perspective, is the one on trial. Furthermore, they are ready to render their verdict. We read, beginning in verse 48, the Jews answered Him, "Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and He is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. Next question that the Jews ask is a rhetorical one. "Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" To call him the first was almost as bad as calling him the second to their minds. That's their verdict. Notice once again, as we've noticed before in our study of the Gospel of John, no one among Jesus' contemporaries thought he was merely a good teacher. They either recognized him as the Son of God, or as in this case, they thought he was possessed. You see the great calm that Jesus maintains in the midst of this? These people were ready to lynch him. But he says, "I'm not possessed, I'm just seeking to honor my Father." And notice too how Jesus continues to extend his hand of grace to those who are ready to reject him and kill him. He says so invitingly, "Anyone who keeps my word will not see death." I think Jesus extends his hand of grace even to the most evil among us. People often wonder, what would happen if Judas repented? You know, before he turned Jesus in, I think Jesus would have forgiven him. Judas was free to choose one way or the other, just as we all are. Jesus continues to extend his hand of grace. What an amazing promise. Do we keep his word? If so, we will not see death. He's talking about the second death, separation from God. We don't ever have to experience that if we hold on to Jesus' word. However, rather than accept Jesus' invitation to eternal life, the Jews are confirmed in their first assessment of him. Jesus must be demon-possessed. Even the great patriarch Abraham died. Are you greater than Abraham? Oh, if only they could see the true answer to their question. Yes, he is. And the last question of the Jews is the greatest one of all, repeated for the second time in this whole dialogue, this whole courtroom scene. Who do you think you are? Yes. Who do you think you are, Jesus? And he answers, more straightforward than ever before. Before Abraham was, I am. Once again, he takes the personal name of God, Yahweh, upon his lips, and he applies it to himself. He is the great I am. Before Abraham existed, Jesus existed. And to the Jews, this was clear blasphemy. But what do we think? What is our verdict? Is Jesus the Son of God, or is he demon-possessed? The most important truth in the world is at stake in our answer. Jesus promises that if we come to know the truth, if we come to know Him, we'll be set free. And that's the power of the truth. The truth can set us free. 5 years ago, the Associated Press printed the following story. A man who robbed a bank 10 years ago and was sentenced to 70 months in a federal penitentiary decided he liked prison life so much that he committed another crime just so he could return. Danny Vallejas walked into a federal credit union in Florida and told the teller he was robbing her, adding, "You might as well call the police right now." Vallejas then sat down on a couch in the lobby and waited for the police to arrive. He said he wanted to rob a federal bank because he wanted to go back to a federal penitentiary, said Lieutenant Ron Wright of the South Daytona Police Department. Vallejas had worked in construction in Texas for 5 years, but he had grown tired of the work. Apparently, added Wright, he robbed a bank in Fresno, California 10 years ago, was sentenced to 70 months in a federal penitentiary in Phoenix, and enjoyed his time there. Well, you know, if we're honest, we need to confess that we are sometimes just like Danny Vallejas. We're so comfortable in the prison of our sin and our self-centered way of living that we prefer it to freedom. But if we do want out, Jesus is the powerful truth who can set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this tremendous exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the Jewish people of His day, and the many important questions that were asked. The most important one being, who is Jesus? And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave such a clear answer before Abraham was, I am. And we thank You that You have given to us such great and precious promises, that if we continue in Your Word, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. If we continue to hold to Your Word, we will not see death. Lord, help us to claim that promise by fulfilling the conditions through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be those who continue to hold to Your Word, who read it, who believe it, and who seek to live it out by Your power. For we ask this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.